North Campus, would you help me welcome all of our campuses today, as well as those joining us on Facebook Live. In fact, let me say this to you, wherever you are, whatever campus you're at or wherever you're watching, let other people know. Tell them they can watch us on Facebook Live every week at 9 or 11. We'd love to see them. To our Craneville campus, we welcome you guys in Illinois today and all of you in Tennessee. In fact, let me just celebrate with you. My name's Eddie Couples, first of all. I guess I ought to tell you that I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And it is with excitement and with joy today. You in Dyersburg already know this, but for the rest of our campuses, I want to celebrate today a brand new campus pastor. They're going to bring it up there, are Alan and Mary Ashlock. They have been part of the North Campus for the last 2.5 years. They have been involved in 4 church plants, and I am so excited about them. They have a pastoral heart, and to those of you at Dyersburg, you guys need to get ready because great things are getting ready to happen. In fact, we're believing God for such great things. We are finishing out a room over there in the next few weeks. In fact, by the last Sunday of March, we plan on being in a facility in that already in that building that's going to seat about 3 times where you're at right now. So get to inviting people, get excited about what God is doing. And to Pastor Alan and Mary, welcome. We are excited about what God is doing. How many of you are excited about what God is doing, right? Awesome. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts for what the Lord would speak to us today. Could we? Father, we thank you today that you are a good Father. You're a good God. You love us more than we can ever comprehend. And so this morning, as we get ready to turn our attentions back to intersections, back to this place, Lord, in the book of John today, that we're going to look at you as you encounter us and intersect with our lives, I pray that each of us will be strengthened, encouraged, that those who need you as their Lord and Savior would find that moment to accept you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, right? Listen, we've been talking about intersections, and we've told you that intersections are places, sometimes they're places of danger, sometimes they're places of direction, they're the places of decision in your life. And what we've been doing is, in fact, this is our 12th week, and I'm trying to remember the last time I did anything for 12 weeks. Y'all know my ADDDD kicks in, right? For 12 weeks now, we have been in the book of John, and actually, just to let you know, we're going to be in the book of John all the way through Easter, okay? So we're going to be talking about intersections for a while. But as I've been digging in, I want to show you, in fact, I want to talk about the Good Shepherd today, okay? John chapter 10 is about the Good Shepherd, and Jesus is that Good Shepherd. In fact, each week I've given you the intersection, and here's the intersection for today, where destruction and life intersect, okay? Where destruction and life intersect. The passage of Scripture, in fact, if you've been around Love and Truth very long, you have heard this Scripture time and time again, but we're going to unpack it a little differently for you today and kind of give you the setting. And it's found in John the 10th chapter, and it's the 10th verse, and here's where destruction and life intersect. Would you look there with me? It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus said," you know that you notice this is in red, "I have come, I am the good shepherd, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The King James Version says that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so as I begin to dig into these passages over the past several months, I begin to think about this whole thing about shepherds and sheep and all that. And what I figured is, and what I think if we'd be honest enough to say is that most of us don't know a whole lot about sheep besides Mary had a little lamb. We know that, but we don't have much else that we understand. Several years ago, I was in preparation for a series on the book of Psalms. the 23rd chapter. It's one of those favorite passages that, you know, if you've been in any kind of religious setting, and if you hadn't been to that, if you've been to any funeral, it's probably been quoted. You know, the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I mean, it goes through this whole thing. And so I came across a book. It's an old book, but it's still in print because I just had it reordered for me in preparation for this series and this sermon. And it's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. I would encourage you, it's an easy to read book, it's not very long, but if you'd like to get a little insight, it's written by a man named Philip Keller. He was a shepherd, and he talks about sheep and shepherds and how dependent that sheep are on the shepherd. In fact, here's what he says about sheep. He said that sheep are very timid, they are fearful creatures. In fact, he said they are easily panicked. It doesn't take much to get sheep, you know, all bothered and frustrated. They're vulnerable, very vulnerable to fear. Frustration sets in real quick and they can't get settled. That's why the Word of God talks about he leads us beside the still waters. And any kind of pest or insect that gets in to their wool just drives them absolutely bonkers. Now, I didn't say that about you. I'm just talking about sheep. All right? He goes on to say that sheep is easily influenced. In fact, his term is that sheep have mob psychology. He said all it takes is for one sheep to jump up, to be startled, for something to happen, and that sheep start running, and the entire herd follows. They have no clue why. They don't know where they're going, why they're going, and what is going to be there once they get there. They just know, let's go. I've met a few people like that. They are one of the few animals in the animal kingdom that have literally no means of self-defense. He goes on to say that sheep have little discernment in what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink. And he said, in fact, if they're left to their own selves, they'll eat stuff that'll just wind up literally killing them. He said, the one thing that you have to understand about sheep is that sheep are totally dependent upon their shepherd. He said, in fact, if you understand anything about sheep, he said, you can look at the sheep and you know what kind of shepherd they've got. If the sheep are in good shape, they've got a good shepherd. If they're in horrible shape, it's because they've got a bad shepherd. I just came along to tell you today, you got a good. In fact, not only do you have a good shepherd, you got the best shepherd, the greatest shepherd. Come on, somebody. And he wants to take care of you. This passage we're going to be reading in just a minute in verse 3 there, we're going to be talking about the gatekeeper. We're going to be talking about the enclosure. And so let me explain that to you, especially when the scripture was written 2,000 years ago. As you begin to look at that, they didn't have the ability that we do in our system now with the ability for agriculture. And so the shepherd literally was constantly leading his sheep to different places. So he would take off in the morning and he might wind up, 10, 15 miles away and not be able to get back to his pasture for that night. And if he were going to spend the night away from his home turf, what he would do is he would go out and he would find sticks and he would find shrubbery stuff and he would find all kind of things. And he would build a semicircle enclosure. And then at night, what he would do, how many of you, I know you've seen that Christmas play where the shepherd shows up with a staff, right? Come on, anybody have seen the Christmas? You went to church and the kids had on their bathrobes, right? And the shepherd's staff with the curve on the end of it, right? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But he literally, they tell us that in Jewish society, that the shepherd would literally stand at that opening and he would hold his staff out, and it was called coming under the staff or coming under the rod, and the sheep would come one by one and he would count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. In fact, Jesus talks about it. Remember the story that Jesus tells where he says that the shepherd has 100 sheep, and he counts, and he has 99 that came back to the pen. Remember that story Jesus talks about? And he said, what does a shepherd do? The Bible says, Jesus telling the story says, that in that moment that the shepherd leaves the 99 safe ones, and he goes out, and this is going to be good for some of you in a bit, and he goes out and finds that one and brings them in. Now, here's what would happen, though. Instead of him at night, once they got in there, him going ahead and building out of sticks or whatever, some kind of an enclosure to finally close it, where the doorway was, the shepherd would actually lay down. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because somebody's going to get set free right here. You ready? What that meant was, and what it means in your life, is this. Nothing could get in and nothing could get out that didn't go through the shepherd. Come on. So what we're finding here is that Jesus is our shepherd. So let's look at it. Let's get into the scripture. Verse 3, and we're going to read the majority of this scripture, says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. All right? Now, here's the deal. Jesus, the shepherd, knows your name. Of all the billions of people on this earth, how many of you know that when somebody important, you know, you got somebody in your life important, I don't know who it is, your boss, you know, some superstar you got in your life, some, you know, when they call you by name, you kind of just go, they know me. Come on, right? I mean, if you were to walk, you know, in the maybe in the entertainment world or in politics, whatever you're into, you know, and the high, whoever the high and mightiest was, and you walk in and they say, "Hey, John, glad you're here. Hey, Sue, glad." I mean, you just kind of, oh, they know my name. Listen, the scripture says, not that rock star or a movie star or a president or a senator knows your name. It says the King of Kings knows your name. You say, well, Pastor, why does that matter? Well, here's the deal. When we really understand that, what happens is that we get from Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we get our identity from him, all right? There are a lot of us who, because of what people have said to us, our identity is all messed up. People have looked at some of us and said, well, you were a surprise. We didn't really want you. Come on, right? Others of us have had people say, well, you know, you're just good for nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. Uh-oh. There's others of us who have been told, well, you're always going to be this way. You're always going to be broke. You're always going to be an addict. You're always going to be whatever the words are that have been spoken to you. And if you're not careful, you allow that to become your identity. And yet, Jesus says to you that you are his child, that you, the Bible says that you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So your identity is no longer what somebody has said about you, what some authority figure in your life thinks about you, but it only matters what Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, says about you. And he says you are redeemed, you are his child, you are a saint of God, you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. Come on, somebody. We got to get there and understand what our identity is. But not only his knowing my name gives me my identity, it also gives me my self-worth. See, your identity comes from what's been said over you. Your self-worth comes from how you've been treated. Think about that for a minute. If you say something to me, I may can overcome that. But if you treat me a certain way, my self-worth gets ripped down. And so there are some of you today who grew up in settings where you were constantly mistreated, you were abused, or maybe you were in a marriage and that marriage partner, it may not have been a physical abuse, but it was constant abuse. It was constant things that were said to tear you down, to tear your self-worth down. And if you're not careful, you are still identifying yourself as that instead of understanding, whoa, wait a minute, I don't care what they did to me. I don't care how they treated me. It doesn't matter how they did me. I am not going to walk in here like a poor old beggar. I am going to stand up. Come on, anybody remember going to church when we did testimony service? You get testimonies. Anybody? I don't know. Maybe you didn't. Maybe that's really old school for some of you. You get testimony service. Somebody stand up and say, well, I just want to thank the Lord today because I'm just a poor old worm. You know, I'm just a nobody, but you know what? I just want to thank the Lord today. Whoa, wait a minute. I have never read in the Bible where I'm a worm. I read in the Bible where I am his son. I've read in the Bible that I am a saint, that I'm, you ever heard, let me just mess up this theology. You ever heard somebody say, well, I just want to thank the Lord that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Ever heard that? That's the dumbest statement ever. I can't be a sinner and be saved at the same time. I am either a sinner or I am saved. I am not a sinner saved by grace. That's like saying I'm married, but I'm single. That will get you in a mess. Don't do that, right? So it's the same way. Do not denigrate who God says you are and allow your self-worth to be taken away from you, because you've got to come to that place of understanding. He knows your name. Not only does he know your name, when it says he knows our name, it signifies our relationship with him. All right? I have a relationship with God Almighty. I am his child. It is not about religion. It's not about doing right things all the time and always being perfect. It is about that he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my good shepherd. And I have a relationship with him. The latter part of that verse, look at the last three words in that verse, if you would. You see them? It says, and he leads them out. He leads them out. Now, what we're finding here is the good shepherd leads us. Not only does he know me, he also leads me. And the way that he leads me, and I've got to be quick today, but the way that he leads me is, first of all, he leads me through his word. Have you ever read that scripture where it says to hide the word of God in your heart so that you will not sin against him? Ever read that? And so we get all caught up on that sin. I'm going to say something to you, but let me flesh it out before you judge me, okay? Ready? Listen, when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the reason he says to hide the word of God in your heart so that you will not sin against him is not about you being lost. Uh-oh. Listen, it is about you missing out. Remember John 10:10? The thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. I have come that you would have life and it abundantly. Now, I know what Paul says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? All right? So I'm not saying sin. Here's the whole aspect. If you are a believer, if he is your good shepherd today, what he is saying to you is this. Look, the reason is you need to hide the word of God away in your heart is because every time you sin, it keeps you from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for you. It's not about are you in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. The Bible says it this way. It says no one can take you out of his hand. Yeah, I just don't know if I believe that. Pastor, isn't that eternal security? Kind of like social security. No, it's biblical security. So many of us live in eternal insecurity that we don't know the real thing. Well, I just don't know if I believe that. Have you ever heard the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son? It didn't say the prodigal heathen. It didn't say the prodigal no longer part of the family. But it does show us that when you become a prodigal, you miss out on the abundance. And all you got to do, some of you need to hear me today. Some of you are that prodigal right now. All you got to do is come back to your daddy's house and he's waiting for you. In fact, he's looking for you today and just saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he leads me by his word. He leads me by his spirit, the Bible says. It says when the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth has come, he will guide us into all truth. That's why it was so important. Jesus said that I don't just stay on this earth. He said, I need to go away so that I can send the spirit. The comforter needs to come into your life. And lastly, there is that he guides us or leads us with his church. See, the church is important. The church is needful in your life. We need the church. Why? Because it's in the church that we're going to hear the word of God. We're going to get direction. And God's going to use it to lead us into what he has for us. Now look in verse 4. All right? Goes on there in verse 4 and it says, when he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. All right? It says, when he has brought you out, okay? He says, not only do I know you, he says, I bring you out. Now, remember, the whole setting here is that we're looking at John 10:10. We're looking at he wants to give you abundant life. He wants to give you life to the fullest. Could I just put forth a hypothesis for a moment? You don't have to believe it. Let me just put it out there, okay? I really believe that most Christians have no idea what an abundant life really is. I think most of us think every once in a while when we get a blessing that that's abundance. Here's what abundant life is. Abundant life is that you are so blessed that you live in the overflow. I'm not, oh, Jesus, could you do this? I'm living in the abundance. I'm living in the overflow. That's what the abundant, I was thinking about this sermon when I was here early. I was praying, I was walking around, and I got to think, Lord, I am blessed. I am physically blessed. Listen, I'm 60 years old. The only time I have ever been, yeah, I said 60, but I look like I'm 40. All right? I have been in the hospital one time when I was like 13 years old. I have my foot operated on some little minor procedure. That is the only time I have ever even been in the hospital for any kind of surgery, for any kind of thing. That I am blessed. My family, Sherry and I are blessed. Our kids walk with God. Our grandkids are the greatest grandkids that there are. I mean, on and on and on. I am blessed. And yet the Lord says, as blessed as you are, I'd like to give you more abundantly. I'd like to take you to a whole nother dimension. See, when he brings us out, he brings us out to life. The first thing he wants to bring you out to life. In other words, he wants you to live fulfilling your purpose. Your purpose is not to have your nose to the grindstone. Your purpose is not to be bound in some kind of an addiction. Your purpose is not to go from relationship to relationship to relationship looking for somebody to love you and somebody you can love. Your purpose in life is that God has a destiny for you and he has great things that he wants to do in you and through you. And that's what he's saying. Listen, I want to bring you out to your life. But not only does he want to bring us out to our life, he wants to bring us out to fullness. In other words, that we are filled to overflowing. I want to live. I would love for Love and Truth Church to get to the place that we are living in that overflow. That we are abundantly blessed. It's that favorite scripture of mine that says, be ready to give an answer to every person who asks of you of the hope that's in you. In other words, you are so blessed. You are in such a place of abundance that you don't have to go to people and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. They come up to you and say, I have watched you. I have watched your family. I have seen your life. I want to know what's different. Come on. Amen. Now, how do we get to that place and what do we receive when the good shepherd's in our life? Can I just do a little work with you here? Look in verse 9. It says, I am the gate, Jesus. Now, this is Jesus speaking. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And then there's that 10th verse about killing and destroying but having abundance. And then verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The first thing that we've got to understand when the good shepherd comes into our life, we get salvation. They didn't get it. I'm going to talk to you. When the good shepherd, come on, get it, show them. When the good shepherd comes into your life, you get salvation. No, they didn't get it. I'm coming back to you. I'm going to work this till somebody gets it. When the good shepherd comes in your life, you get salvation. Ah, see, they got it. You guys will get it. It'll come. I know the campus has got it. It's going to roll to the right over here, all right? Now, here's what that means in my life and in your life. The need to be saved means I am helpless. See, I can't do anything to get saved. I can't go to church enough. I can't, do enough good deeds in the community. I can't be the best neighbor, the best friend. None of that gets me to the place that I can be saved. I'm helpless when it comes to salvation. Not only am I helpless, the need to be saved also means I'm hopeless. It is. When I look at my life, when I look at who I am, and I look at all the mess of my life, it's a hopeless situation. Oh, I know now. We can put it on, can't we? We can make it look right. We can say the right things. We can live in the right neighborhoods and dress the right way and get the right jobs and the right professions. I got it. But if we're really honest, at the end of the day, we're by ourselves and nobody around, that hopeless loss feeling comes in. And that's because you and I, whether we know it or not, whether we've ever acknowledged it or not, we're dependent on somebody else. And his name is Jesus. Whether you've ever acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior or not, there's still this God-shaped vacuum that's down inside of you. Now, here's what's wonderful when salvation shows up. When salvation shows up, it changes my past. Oh, I'm going to see if you get it. The Bible says that he takes your sins and he puts them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against you anymore. The God who knows everything chooses to look at your life, take your sins, and the Bible says he puts them in the depth of the sea. And I said years ago, he put up a sign that said, no fishing. All right? He chooses. Now, I know you got some people in your life that still remembers your mess, and that's their problem because you have been set free. If you have come in a relationship with the Good Shepherd, he has taken care of your past. He has taken care of your junk, your failures, your divorces, your bankruptcies, your addictions, whatever it is. He has taken care of all of that mess. But not only does he take care of my past, he also salvation takes care of my present and my future. When I step into that, listen, I tell people all the time, people say, Pastor, I can't change my history. And I say, oh, yes, you can. What you do today changes your history. The moment you say, Jesus Christ, come into my life, you have changed your history. Because from this moment on, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, the Bible says. Amen. So as we step into that, we receive salvation. Not only do we receive salvation, look at verse 12 and 13, if you would. And I got to go because I got some good stuff I want to show you. It says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf, I'm just going to paraphrase, he runs off because he's hired. Verse 13, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now, remember in the 23rd Psalm, it talks about his rod and his staff, they do what? They comfort me, right? His rod and his staff, they comfort. And I read that for years, and it sounded good. You know, you learned it in Sunday school or wherever you learned it, and you heard it said different. His rod and his staff, they comfort. And I never thought about it. You know, I knew what the staff looked like. Again, it's that thing that the kid had that had the bathrobe on. That curve thing. I understood that. But I didn't understand the rod. And so, again, years ago when I read this book, Philip Keller talks about what the rod is. Now, I brought one from Kenya. It's not apropos maybe to what it looks like in the Jewish nation in Israel, but this is what they use in Kenya. Basically, this is actually a root of a plant that grows out, and they cut it, and then they refine it down to this. The rod in Scripture is an instrument of protection, all right? It's used for protection. Okay, I've got one of these in the house. If you come visit me and I haven't called you, it's an instrument of protection. The whole aspect here, it's a symbol of strength and authority and discipline in our lives. The next part, in verse 14, 15, and again, I'll just share it with you. I won't even read it. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. And he says, I'm going to lead them. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. And so you have this picture, and I didn't bring one. I could have. I could have gone to the third graders and ask them for the one that they use in the last shepherd scene. But you understand the staff. The staff is the curve thing. But we don't really understand what the staff is for. The staff is for security. The staff is an instrument of guidance. In fact, in Israel, in the day that Scripture is being written here, when a shepherd would go out, the shepherd would literally lead the sheep, and he would find that lead sheep, and he would take the staff, and he would lay the staff on the head of that lead sheep, Philip Keller says. And as he would, all of a sudden he says, okay, we need to go to the left. And all he'd do is he'd just move that staff a little bit to the left, and the lead sheep would begin to go, and all the other sheep would fall right in the line. Want to go to the right? You just do that. So the Lord says to us, in fact, one passage of Scripture says that he will guide you. You're going to have such a relationship with the Lord that he will guide you with his eyes. How many of you have ever been guided by somebody's eyes? I have. I will sometimes be with some of my friends, and sometimes I still think I'm 18. And I'll start talking about stuff, and Sherry doesn't have to say, I have the Holy Spirit and Sherry both in my life. Kind of co-equal and co-eternal. But anyway, and Sherry doesn't have to say a word, and she can just look at me a certain way, and I know, all right, Eddie, shut up. It's enough, all right? Okay? And that's the whole aspect here of the shepherd guiding with the staff. It's just a very gentle touch. It's not anything bad. I always wondered what the crook was for. It always looked cool. You stand there and you look cool as a shepherd. Look cool. What's it for? And so again, Philip Keller says that the crook in the staff is when the sheep has gone astray. It's when that 99, but the one is not there, and so the shepherd goes out, and sheep being sheep are not very bright, and they can wander off the path. They can find themselves falling down the side of the mountain and getting caught in a crevice of a rock. And what the shepherd does is now he turns that staff and he reaches down with the crook and he puts it around the neck of that sheep and he pulls him back to himself. See, God loves us so much that he comes into our life. And the Bible says that he goes before us to prepare the way. That even when I'm, now I don't know about you. You probably have never done this, but I have felt the shepherd's crook around my neck when I got off into some things and some places that I should have never gone. Now again, that's just me. You have never done that. And the interesting thing is in some areas of my life, I haven't just done it once or twice or five times or 500 or sometimes it seems like thousands. And I wander back off and gently and lovingly he shows up and he draws me to himself. There are moments. Philip Keller says that if a sheep continually strays, that if it just always just wanders off time after time after time and the shepherd is consistently and constantly having to go for it, he said finally the shepherd will get that sheep and he will bring that sheep and he'll take it And he'll lay it down on a big rock. And to some of you, this is going to sound so cruel. And he'll pull its leg out. And he'll take that rod. And he'll break that leg. You say, Pastor, why would any shepherd do that to his sheep? Because he knows, now follow this, he knows one day that sheep is going to get so far off, he can't rescue him. Now don't stop there with the story. He then takes that leg and he puts it back into place and he binds it up. And then he bends down, and we've all seen the picture. Whenever you see the picture of a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulders, it is the sheep that has gone astray over and over again. And finally, the shepherd says, I love you so much that I will let you endure momentary suffering so that you will learn to love the shepherd more than you love this world. Well, Pastor, why did I have to go through this? Why did I experience it? Pastor, it wasn't fair. I can't believe in my life I went through this. For some of us, the brokenness was not something we did, it's something somebody else did. But I want you to hear me. When you go through that moment of brokenness, whether it's something that somebody else did or you're there because of what you did, he comes along and he binds you up and he takes you. And for the next weeks and months, he carries you around on his shoulders. Philip Keller goes on to say that when he finally gets healed, that he puts that sheep down, and that sheep walks the closest to the shepherd of any sheep in the fold. There are some of you today, listen to Pastor, you have thought that God was mad at you. You have looked at your life and said, I can't believe I've had to go through this. And sometimes, maybe not you, but in my life, I had to have a few broken times. And I didn't like them. I didn't enjoy them. Where the shepherd had to take me aside and say, you've wandered off one time too many, Eddie. I'm going to deal with this now. Because, listen to me, if I don't deal with it now, it's going to kill you later. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't like it. It didn't feel good. But the reason I'm able to stand here today and preach to you is not because I am perfect, but it is because if you could see an x-ray of my legs and my arms, I've never been in the hospital, but I've been in surgery on many occasions. That's how much the Good Shepherd loves you, that he will not let you go. He settles my fears. And at the end of the day, I know that nothing gets to me without first going through him, because he's a good shepherd. Pastor, how do I enter into this? And I'm done. First of all, I've got to listen to his voice. See, today's a day of divine destiny. We pray every week for you that are going to be listening, those of you going to be watching, and we pray that some moment of this day that God and you are going to have an encounter. And this is your moment. And there are many of you today that he is speaking to, that are his sheep. And some of us have wandered off, and then some of us have been a little angry at the shepherd because we've had some brokenness and we haven't understood that even in our brokenness, he brought us close to him. But there are some of us today who we hadn't even been in the pen lately because we've been out running doing our own thing, and he's calling to you today. So I got to listen for his voice. I've got to leave where I am. I've got to leave that self-centered life that is all about what I want and what I desire. It's what Scripture calls sin. And I've got to come to him. And then at that moment, I've got to let him lay the staff on my head. And I've got to let him guide my life into everything that he has for me. Here, as well as those of you watching today, my question to you is, do you know the Good Shepherd? And after what I've told you about him today, I don't know why anybody would not want him to be the guide, the lead, the Lord of their life. And so we're going to pray together. We're going to ask the Lord to change our lives today.